We have been in a series of messages entitled By Faith. By Faith. And what God is doing in our hearts, what we're learning from Scripture, is to walk by faith, to trust by faith. He has taught me, as we've looked through this chapter. Some call this the roll call of faith. Some call it a hall of faith. The Bible calls it a great cloud of witnesses. It is people looking down on us from the past, from heaven, and looking at us and are encouraging us to run the race in faith. These are elders that obtained a good report. That makes me realize, and it should make you realize, that there were some that did not receive a good report. Not everyone is going to win in the future. God does have losers, and God does have winners. The Bible says the wise will inherit glory. There is something to come, and as a Christian, you can earn more. You can actually, not your salvation, but you can earn some more glory for the Lord by being a wise man and woman of God. And today's characters we're looking at are a little bit different than some of the ones we looked at before. I want to give you something that to start with before we get into our message that I think will be something that might just bless you today on this crisp day. There's kids that have written in to their pastor and have written some things about what they think about his sermons and what they'd like for him to fix. And so I thought maybe you could find some solace in what kids think, and it'll help you with your pastor as well. There's a young man named Pete. He's 9 years old. He wrote in and said, "Please, Pastor, in your sermon today, say Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson, sincerely Pete." Carla, age 10, she said, Are there devils on the earth, Pastor? I think there one maybe one in my class. Arnold said, he's 8, he said, I know God loves everybody, but he has never met my sister. Patty said, I'm not sorry. She said, excuse me, I am sorry. I cannot leave more money in the plate, but my father did not give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon about a raise in my allowance? Annette, she said, my mother's very religious. She goes to play bingo at church every week, even if she has a cold. Stephen said, I'd like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there. Laureen, she's good. She's a marketer. She said, I think more people would come to your church if you've moved to Disneyland. Alexander, he said, please pray a prayer for our Little League team. We need God's help or a new pitcher. I love kids, man. They're just so straightforward. Joshua, he said, my father says I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think I want to because we have enough rules in my house already. Mary, she said, she's 9. She said, how does God know the good people from the bad people, Pastor? Do you tell him, or does he read about it in the newspapers? Ralph, age 11, you can sympathize with Ralph. He said, I like your sermon on Sunday, especially when it's finished. Ellen, she said, I hope to get to heaven someday, but later than sooner. Amen. Robert, age 11, he said this. He said, my father should be a minister, Pastor, because every day he gives us a sermon about something. I love kids. They teach you, don't they? They teach you sometimes more than adults do because they're so straightforward and honest. You know, God teaches us in his word. And one thing that that lets me know that this is the word of God, that this King James Bible I hold in my hand is God's word, is one way I know. It's honest about man. Do you think that King David would have included his adultery in the Bible? Do you think he would have recorded his subsequent murder of Uriah? You see, if this was a book about man, man wouldn't write it. And if man wanted to write it, he wouldn't be able to. It's too miraculous. It spans so many years. It incorporates so many authors that never even met each other. It's a miraculous book. It ties together as only the Holy Spirit can weave it. It is God's Word. We're going to read it. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, just three verses. Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, in verse number 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Father, we thank you for your word. It is the living word of God. Thank you for a chance to read it. Thank you that I have a copy of that perfect inspired word in my hand today. And I, God, with all authority in it and all faith in it, I bring it to your people today. It is your words. May I get out of the way so they can hear them. There are needs here that I cannot meet, but you can. I just really want to be a messenger of the answer, a messenger of the words, an ambassador of the King of Kings. That's why I stand here today, Lord. I pray that you would bless your people. And if there are people here today, if there's one or two in our midst that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, oh God, may they come to know you today. Salvation is of God. And may you please speak to them and draw them to yourself. Lord, help them to realize this may be their last chance to respond. Help them to come to know you today by faith in Jesus Christ. Bless those that do know you, that we may grow in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We've been covering this chapter. It's at the end of a book entitled Hebrews. That's who it was written to. It's written to Hebrews. It's written to Jewish people. And the writer, which I believe personally, I'm not going to fight over anything. People say different people. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us the exact writer. I believe it is Paul. I believe it is the Apostle Paul. And Paul had a great desire to see his people saved. In fact, he, I believe, kind of got out of God's will a little bit when he was on a missionary trip and decided he's going to head back to Jerusalem. And it's because he wanted to see his people saved. He said, my heart's desire is that Israel will be saved. You can read that in Romans. He had such a burden for his people, he believed that maybe he could be the guy, the man that God would use. And so he writes an entire book to Jewish people after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he's trying to help them understand who Christ is. The nation of Israel to this day will go to the Wailing Wall and will pray for Messiah to come. They'll weep at the wall, saying, where is Messiah? Please come, deliver us, set up the kingdom. This book was written to tell them he has already come. He is here. He has come in the flesh, God's Son, incarnate on this earth. He's here, and he's better, so much better. In fact, that's what the book of Hebrews was written. It was written to Jewish believers during those first few years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was written to tell them that Christ was better than all these things. It's a better hope. It's a better testimony. It's a better promise. It's a better sacrifice that Christ is compared to the Old Testament. And there's a lot of devotional things which we and you and I have been getting out of the Word of God and mining for ourselves for the church. But you got to understand, not all the Bible was written to you. All the Bible was written for you. There are passages in the Word of God that don't all apply to you. And some of the verses in the book of Hebrews are not for you. They're for the Jewish people. They're actually for the Jewish people going through the tribulation. You see, Paul believed that Jesus Christ was going to return at any moment. I personally believe, studying the book of Acts, that Paul went back to Jerusalem for the feast because he thought Christ was going to return. And he wanted to reach as many Jews as possible before Christ returned. You see, he didn't know when Christ was going to return. He said the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work. That's what John said. So they believe Christ could come at any moment. By the way, I still do. I don't think there's anything waiting to happen. I don't think Israel has to get in a war. They're already in one. They're not declaring war, folks. They already declared it. And can I say from a geopolitical way? Good. Good. We should be behind them. Amen and amen and amen. And you ought to encourage the Jewish people across the street. Thank you, Siri. You ought to encourage the Jewish people. There was a policeman that posted out here this last week. They're scared. You know why they're scared? I don't recommend it, but if you're able to see some of the pictures of things that Hamas did to them, it's barbaric. So I believe, I'm speaking a little bit outside the Bible here right now, okay? But I believe also that Israel is God's chosen people, and God watches them and cares for her, and that we ought to bless her, and our church should let them know that we're behind them as Jewish people. Amen. Amen, California. You beware, California. You beware. God is on Israel's side. You beware, Harvard professors. God is on Israel's side. All right, that's it of that. Okay. That felt good. You ought to say it too. Don't be a coward. Don't hide. Don't succumb to the pressure of the culture. This has never fit in, but it's always right. Speak it in love. Truth and love. And so God works through the nation of Israel. Why am I saying that? Because the men that we just read and why they're listed this way is about what God was doing with Israel. Okay? What we read about was three different accounts of men that walked by faith. In verse 20, we see Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. In verse 21, we see Jacob blessing the sons of Joseph. And in verse 22, we see Joseph blessing or pronouncing the future to his children. All right? So what is God showing us? He's showing us that there should be faith for future blessings. That's the lesson today. Because God worked in the life of these men to say, I want you to pass down my blessing on the nation. We see three different examples of faith in the lives of these Jewish descendants. There's a fourth man there called Esau, and he gets a blessing as well. It's not in the messianic line, but he gets a blessing as well. And he's still around to this day. Now, we'll talk about him in a second, but there are examples of faith. Listen, here's a statement at the beginning. Faith looks at the future with hope. With hope in a God who is already there. So when Isaac blessed Jacob, and when Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, and when Joseph blessed the nation of Israel, it was all about what God was going to do in the future. Future blessings. And that's what we want to look at today. First of all, let's look at the faith for the individual. And that's in verse number 20. You see, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. Now, if you're a Bible student and you go study a biographical sketch of Isaac, can I tell you something? You're going to be let down. Isaac is not much of an example after the sacrifice on Mount Moriah of faith. He's just not. I can't fudge the Bible. When you read Genesis chapter 27, this is where this blessing often is quoted. I don't believe that's actually the faith that is shown here in Hebrews. But what you read in Genesis chapter 27 is an account of when Isaac was being fooled by Jacob. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? Jacob and Esau were favorited in their family. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, and Esau was the firstborn. But the Bible had prophesied that the elder should serve the younger in Genesis 25. God said that about Jacob and Esau. Esau was going to serve Jacob. Jacob heard that. So did his mother, Rebecca. And tension arose in that family when the father, Isaac, favorited Esau, the older brother, and the mother, Rebecca, favorited the younger son, Jacob. Now, here's just a parenting tip. That's terrible. Mom likes the younger boy, dad likes the older boy. Read the Bible. It didn't turn out well. The older son wanted to kill the younger son. And the younger son is so scared of his older brother that he runs away for 20 years. On a practical note, folks, parents, God is fair. God is fair. And he loves his children equally. He loves you. Now, some want to get closer to God. And as a parent, when one kid wants to do what's right and the other one is destroying the drywall, that's not in my family. I'm not saying this in my family. It never happened. Okay? Disclaimer, never happened. But one kid's destroying the drywall. Well, I'll give you one story. One kid is walking across the hood of your minivan. And the other is over here saying, "Dad, would you like some coffee?" I like this guy right here. All right? As a human being, he's not costing me body work. Right? I like the kid that brings coffee. But listen, I should not favorite them in their personality, in their value, any more than the other. And so that's what's going on in the life of Jacob and Esau. Now listen, Jacob and his mother schemed a plot to keep Esau from receiving that blessing, and they were mostly successful. And they got the bulk of the blessing was brought to Jacob and given to Jacob by Isaac. They fooled him. If you know the Bible story, I don't have time to take you through it. We're just going really quickly through these first two points. But Jacob fools his father. You know what's amazing to me, church? Isaac doubts five times in Genesis 27. He says, "Is this really my older son Esau? Smells like Esau, but it's not really him." What did his mom do? She took goat skin and put him on his arm so that his dad, who was becoming blind or almost always blind, would not know it was Jacob under those skins. I just have a weird question. How hairy was Esau? I mean, wow! Maybe they got a new kid goat, right? That didn't have very much hair. But still, what a story in the Bible. And what's interesting to me is Hebrew says Isaac blessed in faith. But when you read the account of Genesis 27, Isaac's saying, "Is this really Esau? Is this really Esau? Is that really Esau? I don't know. Well, maybe it is." And he blesses him. You say, what's going on there? Grace. That's what's going on. Grace. God is summarizing Isaac and saying, he blessed in faith. You know why? Because God saw the blessing of the future nation that Isaac was blessing. Do you see what I'm saying? God was looking through Isaac, even though he doubted, and blessed the nation when Isaac blessed Jacob. He also blessed Esau. And so as individuals, as Hebrews says, they were both blessed concerning things to come. Isaac blessed Jacob, and that's where Jesus Christ came from. Through Jacob. Isaac blessed Esau, and guess who came through him? Herod. Herod, the king that destroyed Jesus, that put him to death, that said, "Let's kill him. Let's allow this to happen." Now listen, Isaac is not a perfect example of faith, but God's grace is covering Isaac's story. And one thing is for certain, the Bible tells us that the Bible is of no private interpretation. What does that mean? You cannot take one verse out of one passage and extract it and make a whole doctrine off of that verse. You have to read it in its context. And so when we say, wait a minute, Isaac didn't bless in faith. Yes, he did. The next chapter, Genesis 28, says this. And here is where Isaac blessed Jacob before he went out and ran away from Esau. He said this, "And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee." He wasn't even married yet. "That thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." There was the faith of Isaac. Isaac said, "Listen, Jacob, I don't know where you're going. I think you should go get a wife over here in my family's area. But when you're leaving, let me tell you this. You have the blessing of God on you, and it comes through your father, Abraham." Now, why is that important? Because when the Jewish people, very soon, I believe, are running from the Antichrist during the tribulation, they need the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is God's land, and God gave it to you, and God will protect it. You see, it's bigger than us. Hebrews says, "Hey, listen, Israel, God's still with you. God's still with you." And by the way, through spiritual blessings in Abraham, he's still with us today. We are blessed through him. Number two, we see Jacob, and there his, first of all, we have Isaac, it's faith for the individual. Two is Jacob, and that's faith for the tribe, the whole tribe. You see, in Genesis 48, Jacob is dying later on, after all that's happened in his life. And he has gone through the wilderness and walked all this way. He has lost his son Joseph. He can't find his son Joseph. He's mourned his son Joseph. And Joseph is taken by captivity into Egypt. And as in God's providence and working in the life of the patriarchs and the men and women of faith, Abraham's seed now goes into Egypt. And it's preserved miraculously in Egypt. Are you with me? So Joseph is there. And this is all the way at the end of Genesis. In Genesis 48, Joseph, who was lost, has been found, and he is now the second in command of the highest power in Egypt. And he had taken a Gentile bride and had two sons. Their names were Ephraim and Manasseh. Those two young men were born to Joseph in Egypt by an Egyptian woman. And Joseph is bringing his kids to his father, Jacob, to bless. Guess what happens? Just like with Jacob and Esau, Jacob blesses the younger son of Joseph over the older son of Joseph. And Jacob is worshiping God. It says he leaned upon the top of his staff. And he gets up on the bed. He sits up. And he's almost dead. And he blesses Joseph's sons. He puts his right hand on the younger son, the right hand of blessing. He puts his left hand on the older son. Guess what happens? Joseph says, "Hey, wait a minute. Dad, you got your hand on the wrong guy." This is the Matt Marshall version, okay? "You got your hand on the wrong guy." And Joseph and Jacob says, "It's the right guy." He blesses the younger boy over the older boy. What is that? It is a fulfillment of prophecy. It was fulfilled. You see, his faith saw the future of Ephraim, who became the dominant of two tribes. You see, in fact, the northern 10-nation kingdom of Israel was often called Ephraim. The whole 10 nations, the 10 tribes. And the fulfillment of that blessing you can see in Numbers chapter 2. And Manasseh is under the standard in Numbers chapter 2 of Ephraim on the west side of the tabernacle. Ephraim actually became over Manasseh. You say, why is that important? Jacob didn't know that. Jacob didn't know what God was going to do. But he did know that God's blessing came through Abraham and came through him. And he blessed in faith the sons of Joseph. And God did something miraculous in Ephraim and Manasseh's life and made the younger boy greater. There's no way he could have known that. You know what that tells me? This book is true. You know what it's going to tell the Jewish people during the tribulation? God's going to bless us. See, what you and I don't always understand is this. We read about it, but we don't understand it. All of hell is against Israel. Satan and all his devils hate the promised seed. And he tried to destroy it. He tried to destroy it in Jesus' life. He literally took Jesus up onto a high mountain and wanted Jesus to commit suicide by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. He was trying to destroy the messianic seed. He's always done it. The Bible tells us that he will be at enmity with Eve's seed. He's against Israel. You say, why do people hate Israel so much? Because it's Satan. Because in them is preserved the Messiah. In them was preserved the Word of God. The truth. He hates the truth. He is anti-Christ. He's against the truth. And you got to understand, what is God showing us in Hebrews? I will protect my own. I will preserve them. He did it with Israel, and he will do it with anybody that's in Christ. He'll protect them. And so we learn through Jacob, we learn through Isaac, that God will protect the individual, that God will preserve the tribe, both them. But the third is what I want to spend just a few minutes on, and that is Joseph. Joseph is mentioned in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Turn to Genesis, if you would, chapter 48, very first book of the Bible. We're going to look at 49, excuse me. It's next to the last chapter in a book full of a lot of information about man. In Genesis chapter 49, there are two deaths mentioned in the last two chapters of the book of Genesis. The one is Jacob. And Jacob is blessing. In chapter 48, you can look over there, he blesses the two sons of Joseph. We were just talking about that. In chapter 49, he gathers his sons together to tell them, I'm going to die. And he even blesses his sons. And he gives some curses as well to his sons, some judgments, so to speak. And that's all found in chapter 49. In verse 3, he starts. So he gathers everybody. And he gives these prophecies concerning his sons. He says quite a bit about each one of them. Some he says very little. Some of them is some a commendation, and others is, man, it's a judgment to them and who they are. And by the way, those tribes that he's mentioning, these 12 boys, they ended up doing the things that he prophesied about. And some of the things that they prophesied in Genesis chapter 49 have yet to take place. In fact, you're going to see a prophecy even in this chapter of Jesus Christ, that he will come in this chapter. Amazing things. But what I want to focus on here for the last few minutes we have is two deaths. You recognize here in chapter 49 that Jacob is dying. In verse 28, after he gives all these prophecies and blessings, he says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them. And blessed them, every one, according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, listen carefully, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers, notice, in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre. In the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought, with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. What is going on? Well, Hebrews is referencing Joseph's death, but before we look at his death in the next chapter, notice Jacob's death. It's a strange thing, I would think, that in the book of Hebrews, in the chapter of faith, a man is mentioned named Joseph. If you study the life of Joseph, there are so many other things that would show faith than what he said in the last days of his life. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit talk about his birth? It's a miraculous waited birth. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit talk about his behavior with his brethren? Why doesn't he talk about the betrayal? Why doesn't he talk about the bride that Joseph got in Egypt? Why doesn't he talk about how he gave to the nation of Israel and preserved them? Why doesn't he talk about many things that happened in Joseph's life? He talks about bones. Bones. Of all things in the life of Joseph, his bones? I read the life of Joseph and I admire him. But there are two deaths that are mentioned in chapter 49 and 48, and 50, excuse me, 49 and 50. One is the death of Jacob, the other is the death of Joseph. And we just read that Jacob, when he was dying, his 12 sons are sitting in front of him. He says, "Sons, bury me with my fathers." And he gives specifics. "I want you to bury me right here in this cave. We bought it from the Hittites. I bought it from Heth, the children of Heth. It's our place of burial." There they buried who? They buried Abraham and Sarah. They buried Isaac and Rebekah. And I buried Leah. I want to be buried right there. Where is Jacob at this time? He's in Egypt. He's been in Egypt for a while. But he's never lost sight of where he's supposed to be buried. He said, "Bury me in Canaan." You see, Jacob's faith, right here, is actually looking backwards. I know what happened there. I know what God did there. And I want you to bury me there. You know why? Because, sons, you've been here in Egypt for a while, but I don't want you to get used to it. Because I am not from here, and neither are you. You belong in Canaan. Bury me there. And Jacob's death teaches us to look back to where we came from. Joseph's death teaches us to look forward. Look at chapter 50. This is so amazing. Listen to this, church. We're winding up here, and we're getting ready to wring out some juices right here. You ready? In chapter 50, verse 22, Joseph dwelled in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived, notice, 110 years. That's a long time. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, and the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You see, Jacob took an oath. Jacob took an oath of his son. He said, "Sons, don't bury me in Egypt." Why? "I want you to bury me in Canaan." You know what he's saying? Don't rest in the prosperity of Egypt. It's not where you belong. And I want you to bury me there. In fact, Joseph goes to the king, Pharaoh, and requests him to leave. And he takes his father's body and buries it where it's supposed to. But years later, when it's time for Joseph to die, Joseph said this: "I want you to take my bones. And I don't want you to faint. Rest in the promise that when Egypt becomes big and takes over your people, listen, God's going to deliver you out of this place. You're going to get out." You see, Joseph is showing his faith in God in the future. He was saying this, this place, Egypt, is not my home. It's not your home. I don't want some fancy, royal, magnificent funeral. I've seen the funerals of the Egyptians, and they're incredible. And they laud people, and they build them up. I don't want that. You see, he's the second command. He lived in the most prosperous nation in the world at that time. The Nile River, it's the longest river in the world. The comfort that he had was at his fingertips. And when his brethren gather around after all the things, by the way, that they had done to him, and they gather around at Joseph and say, all right, his kids gather around, his grandkids gather around. All right, Joseph. Right? It's like that relative you don't see ever until they're dying, until someone's dying. And then they're around to just make sure they're there when the will is read. Here comes the family. Hey, Joe, what'd you leave me? I mean, remember me, Joseph? I'm like your third cousin removed from your uncle's dad's side. I'm related to you, Joe. What do you got for me? Gather around, everybody. I'm going to die. Here's what I left you. Here's what I left after all of my time of saving the entire world. Saving you, saving Egypt. Everybody was starving until Joseph got the idea to store up corn. Prepare. He was the Savior. What'd you leave me, Joseph? Joseph, who gets the stables, man? Tell us, who gets the horses? Hey, are you going to be buried like everybody else, like they're in the Valley of Kings? Are they going to embalm you and put you in this cool place, and then people thousands of years later are going to dig you up and find you as a testament to how great Egypt is? No. You know what he said? I die. And God. I like that. I die, and God will surely visit you. Here's my message this morning. It's short. If you study where the bones went, you'll learn something about what God was trying to teach us. In Exodus chapter 13, after Israel had been under the Egyptian bondage for 400 years, how much does this thing change in 400 years? We can't even fathom that. But they were in bondage for 400 years. And Joseph prophesied that God will deliver you. You know what they did? They kept those bones. They preserved them. In Exodus chapter 13, when Israel left suddenly in the night, and they were taking things from the Egyptians left and right, because it was owed them. And God provided through the Egyptians for them. But here's Israel in the middle of the night with all the chaos and, oh, no, let's go. Guys, take the bones. Who's got the bones? They carry the bones with them. The bones of Joseph came to the Red Sea. The bones of Joseph crossed over the Red Sea on dry land. The bones of Joseph were in the land of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. The bones went everywhere they went. And the bones were not buried until Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verse 32. What are you saying, Pastor Matt? What is it? It's faith for the future. There's two things the bones teach us. One is complete redemption. When Joseph speaks about bury me in the land, don't bury me here. Bury my bones there. He's speaking of the promised redemption of the nation of Israel. You know what's going to happen? In Ezekiel chapter 37, one day God's going to raise up the bones of Israel out of the ground. That's a prophecy that will take place. It's an incredible story. It's speaking of the tribulation saints who die in the tribulation. But there's something else here, and that is for Israel, God was going to keep them alive. It was faith in God. It was faith in God during trials. Listen, please. Joseph had every right Joseph had every reason to talk about what he went through with his brothers. How his brothers betrayed him. How his brothers mistreated him. But when it came time to die, listen, please. When it came time to die, it didn't matter what happened back there. It matters about what's getting ready to happen. And he said, hey, my bones do not belong here. Keep the bones as a sign that God keeps his promises. Why did the Holy Spirit only talk about the bones of Joseph and not everything else he went through? It's because of what Joseph knew. In Genesis chapter 15, God promised Abraham this. He said, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Wait, what? This is the first promise that God gives to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Before everything else that happened, God said to Abraham, know of a surety, your people are going to be in a strange land under bondage. God already prophesied about Israel being in bondage. And it says this, and that also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. Joseph is betrayed by his own brothers. He has a dream. He has a dream that his brothers are going to bow down to him. He doesn't know what it means. He tells it to his dad. His dad says, what do you think your mom and I are going to bow down to you, Joe? I mean, aren't you being a little arrogant? I don't know what it means. Joseph is taken into Potiphar's house. He serves him. Potiphar's wife lies about him. He ends up in prison. He's sitting in prison. He's trying to get out of prison. Someone care about me. Someone think about me. Butler, baker, somebody. Nobody cares about Joseph. The Bible says that Joseph prospered even in prison. The Lord allowed him to prosper. You know how he did? He had a promise about his people. All the way from Genesis 15, his grandfather Abraham had told him, Israel is coming out of bondage. And here, oh, this is so good. Joseph believed everything that he was going through was for someone else. How about you? What about your trials in life? What about the pain? What about the crucifixion that you've experienced? Is it just about you? Then that's all it'll ever be. See, Joseph saw that God had a greater plan. And he said, I want you to take my bones out of this nation because God will deliver. He saw the future. He knew that Egypt was not his home. In the Bible, Egypt is always a picture of the world system. And he said, I am coming out of this place. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was also brought out of Egypt. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, and there he was, Mary, Joseph, Jesus, until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. See, just like Joseph's bones were taken out of Egypt, so were Jesus' bones taken out of this world. In fact, if you looked in Luke chapter 24, Jesus said, of spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. After his resurrection, he wanted people to touch him. Why? I'm a real person. Touch me. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones. I have him. I'm not a spirit. I am the resurrected Christ. You know what happened? Touch me. Touch me. And as they watched him, he ascended up into heaven right in front of them. Now, Christians, this is going to get you pretty excited right now. Why? Because he was telling you and I don't leave any of my people's bones on this earth. I'm taking my son right up in the air. Guess what he's going to do with all those that know him? He's not leaving your bones here. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, those that are in Christ will rise from the dead, and they shall be changed in a moment. And those that are alive and remain shall be gathered together with them in the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here's the lesson this morning, folks. I have faith for the future. Why? Because God didn't leave Jesus on this earth. And he's not going to leave me on this earth. And my hope is not in whether the world can get it figured out. My hope is that there's a world to come. And one day, if I die, then I go to the ground. But when the trump sounds, I'm resurrected, I'm changed. And in a moment, twinkling an eye, I meet the Lord in the air. If I don't die, even better. I'm raptured, and I meet the Lord in the air. You see, Joseph is telling you, even I today, that when you are in Christ, you're not left here. You're not left here. Which means, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me on heaven's golden shore. And I can't feel at home in Morgan Hill anymore. I'm not kidding. I love it here. I love our town. It's beautiful. I love America. I bleed red, white, and blue. But this is not my home. My bones are leaving this place. You see, I have faith for the future. Where will you go when they lay down your bones? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you eternally saved? Do you know for certain that when they pronounce you dead and the coroner comes in and says, they're gone, that you will go to be with Christ? That you will leave this world, that you will go to heaven. I know it based upon what Christ has said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man that cometh unto me will I cast out. All that come unto me, I give eternal life. Do you have eternal life? Is your hope beyond the grave? Mine is. Say, Pastor Marshall, that's quite an interesting message right there. Well, I'm trying to be faithful to the Word of God. And what the Word is teaching us, there is faithful and faith for the future. Next life. Let's bow our heads and our eyes, close our eyes, please, this morning. Thank you for your listening attention. I don't know everyone here this morning, and I certainly don't know the spiritual condition of everyone here. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, will you say, Pastor Marshall, I think I see what you're saying this morning. I don't have hope of the next life. I think about it, but I don't have a sure hope that if I was to leave this world, that if they, and by the way, it's appointed unto men once to die, the Bible says. We all will die. But after this, the judgment. You say, I don't have hope that I will leave this world and go to heaven, but I really would like to know that. Is there anybody here like that this morning with a lifted hand? Pastor Marshall, will you pray with me? I don't save you, but I'd love to show you how Christ can save you. Anybody this morning with a lifted hand? I don't know Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure where I will go when I leave this world, but I'd like to know. Anybody? Lifted hand. Christian, can I encourage you then, if you're saved this morning, you've been made new in Christ. You're a new creature. You're made for a different world. And it's not here. It's not here. Oh, we do our best. We want to live as long as we can, be healthy. Those are all good things, but they're all only preparation for this life. The next life is where it really is real. Are we laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Or are we laying up treasure on this earth? I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about our talents. I'm talking about the gifts God's given you. I'm talking about where your heart is. Is it here or is it there? After everything that Joseph had experienced in Egypt, the depths of men's depravity and the extravagance of a king, he said, don't leave me here. I don't belong here. Christians, we don't belong here. We're here as a witness, but we're soon going to the next life. Can we stand this morning with heads bowed and our eyes closed as my wife plays? Maybe you'd like to come this morning and pray. I'm going to challenge you too, if God's spoken to you. And maybe this world has pulled at you a little too much. I know it pulls at me. And if I'm not careful, I can really get my eyes on now and here. I'm a father. I have children. I'm trying to protect them. I'm trying to provide for them. I'm a husband. I want my wife to be safe and protected and have the needs that she has. I'm a man. I have needs. I have desires. And I love the things that God's given me. All those benefits are His. But I don't belong here. I tell you what, sometimes I'll sing, I'll walk and pray, sing to my God. And I'm telling you, I just wish He'd take me right off the ground, take me to heaven. Say, why? I don't belong here. My bones don't belong here. One day, I'll be fashioned like His glorious body. If I die, I'll come out of that grave. If I'm alive when Christ returns in the blessed hope, the rapture, I'll be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, brethren. I tell you, that just, that makes me happy. That's my hope. It's my hope for future blessings. And the trials that we all experience, and the heartaches, and the pain, goes away. You see someone with great pain, and they're a Christian, and they're smiling about it, it's not because they like the pain. They like the relief that's going to come. For even Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a day that'll be. Can you sing that chorus with me? And we'll be dismissed this morning. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. We're going to be dismissed in prayer. Christians, tomorrow morning is when Christianity is tested. Sunday's a great reprieve, but Monday is the test. When we get up tomorrow morning, get in the Word of God and remind yourself this: my bones aren't staying here. So what am I doing for the life to come? God, maybe seal that in our hearts today. That'll be our message for this morning. Let's be dismissed. I'd ask Brother Dill to lift his voice. Thank you. If you're visiting, please come see me in the foyer. I'd love to say hi to you. And thank you for being here today. God bless you.